Thank you, Pastor Long. Daniel chapter number 1, please. And just so you know, Greek is much harder now than it was when he was in school. But I do appreciate the invitation to preach to you tonight. I appreciate you loving my grandkids and my daughter and even Wes. You know, I appreciate that. And I do appreciate as well as you supporting our other daughter, Krista Boylston, and her family in Ponape. An update on Chloe, she is doing much better today. So I appreciate your prayers for her. She is a spark plug of a girl, that's for sure. If you remember her when they were here. Daniel chapter number 1. I asked what time I should be done, and he told me, and then I laughingly let him know that, you know, for 27 years of ministry, I've been used to preaching until I'm done. So I don't know how it would go. When cutoff time comes, I'll just sort of grin and bear it. But anyway.
Trap door.
Oh, okay, trap door. Well, I'll hold on to the pulpit real tight. Okay. But it is good to see. Ben, good to see you and your wife, Jennifer, and all your kids. I didn't know you had that many. But praise the Lord. It's good to see you. And I'm going to say this from the pulpit. You get to Shelby and visit us, okay? You get down there and visit us. And if you do, I'll talk to my pastor where I attend now and letting you preach. You just let me know when you're coming, okay? So good to see you. Amen. Daniel chapter number 1. Let's begin reading, please, verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, into the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, before I go any further, I've got to say something. This was because of the disobedience of Israel that this defeat took place. Notice one of the results of disobedience of God's people is that false gods are elevated above the true God. Sound like America? Verse 3. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, whereof he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Well, being that we've already prayed, let's just jump into this. The title tonight will be Determined to Do the Will of God. Determined to Do the Will of God. Now, take my thought from verse number 8, where Daniel said he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. All that this word purpose here is used in the Word of God a number of times, but it's sort of interesting. You know, you can look it up in a Webster dictionary. It's going to give you a certain meaning. But the word used right here in this verse number 8 is the only place I could find it used in the Bible. And in the Hebrew word here means to make a determined, get this now, a determined, steadfast decision to persevere. A determined, steadfast decision to persevere. Now, that's what Daniel decided right here. He determined right here that he was going to do God's will, that he wasn't going to falter. And by the way, this decision was a decision now that laid the foundation for the rest of Daniel's life. And if you study through the book of Daniel, you'll see that he lived a long time. He served under at least three different kings, two different nations, if I can say it that way, but a number of different kings. And we find that as we go through the book of Daniel, not only the book of Daniel, but the rest of the book of the entire book of the Bible, you'll find nothing bad said about Daniel. I wonder why. I wonder if it had anything to do with the fact that he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. I wonder if it had anything to do with that he had determined that he was going to do God's will in his life, and that underlying decision changed everything. Now, there's a New Testament principle, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where we as Christians are, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is the same type of decision. There in Romans, Paul's trying to get every single Roman believer to make that decision that Daniel makes right here in verse number 8. Same exact kind of decision. Now, the word Daniel means God is my judge. I think that might have something to do with this decision. If you really slow down long enough, if every time someone mentioned your name, you were face to face with the thought, God is my judge. Do you think you might stop and count it a little more important about what you do, when you do it, and how you do it, if you realize God is my judge? If everything we did before we did it, I'm going to be judged by God for this. Do you think it may cause us to be more careful in how we do and what we do? Well, absolutely it would. And here, this name, God is my judge, is huge. Now, we're here in chapter 1 presented with a situation where Daniel is taken as a prisoner from his homeland. Chances are very good that he saw his parents slaughtered before his eyes. That's almost a certainty. We study this out, and chances are very good that he was a teenager. And I look around tonight, and I see a bunch of teenagers. Let me say this to you teenagers. It's time for you to make a decision like this. And being I'm looking at a whole lot of teenagers, that means I'm looking at a whole lot of parents. Parents, it's time you helped your teenagers make a decision like this. And by the way, if you haven't made this kind of decision, you need to make this kind of decision. If no other reason, you need to make it not only because you're going to be judged, you need to make it because you're setting a standard for your children. But right here, a decision in his teenage years. Now, he was getting ready to go through a university that he didn't want to go to. You know, most young people today, and of course, we have students that come down Bastyr because mama and daddy said, I want you to go there. And we have some that come there against their own will at the beginning. Glad to say there's many of them, by the time they leave, they decide that they do want to be there. But this is a university that he's going to that he did not want to go to. And he's going to be in this university at least 3 years before he gets to stand before the king. But you got to understand the setting that he is in. Again, he's in a foreign land. He's having to learn a whole new language. He's having to learn a whole new culture. And a lot of this, if not most of this, is being forced upon him. I don't know anyone that likes to be forced to do anything. I just don't know anyone. Why? We all have that type of strong will, don't we? If somebody tries to force us to do something, we just sort of push back, don't we? You're not going to tell me to do that. Well, here's a situation that if you were in or if I were in, we would do it. Why? He was under strict orders, and if he had not have done it, some of the things, he could have been killed. Now, notice, in verse number 8 again, when he purposed in his heart to do this, it was the decision that he made that he was willing to face the consequences. And we see this again, later on in this life, and we'll look at it before we're finished. But in verse number 4, notice back there, children of whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Now, Daniel and these other, and by the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not all of these children. There's probably 100, maybe more, that were a part of this group. When Babylon would go in and conquer a city, they would take the smartest, the brightest, and verse number 4 describes these pretty sharp boys here. They would take the smartest and the brightest back and use them to help run their government. Now, they would do something to them, as you see in this context here. Daniel's life was altered strongly here. If you notice, he was put under the captain of the eunuchs. In other words, Daniel lost all hope of a family and children. It was going to be an impossibility for him. Why? They did that because it took the fight out of them, it took the drive out of them, and it made them subservient pretty easily. And here, that's exactly what was done to these young men. Now, none of us here would want to force that upon any young man, would we? Here we see that this is the environment in which Daniel finds himself. And he's going to be force-fed, if you will, food, almost, and an education. By the way, there's a lot of directions I could go with this thought here. Here we're in a culture, we're in a society, the public school system of which I am a product. I'm a product of the public school system. I'm a product of the public college system. I graduated from a public college as well, so I understand this. You're going to hear things taught in a public school and a public college that goes against what this book says in all kind of different ways. And you have to be fortified with this, be able to handle what they throw at you in those public settings. Why? They want to change your thinking. They want to think, they want to change what you stand for. And here we find that's exactly Daniel's setting here. They were going to try to force him into a whole different thinking mode and process. So we see that there. Verse number 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and wine which he drank. So they were changing his learning environment. They were changing his eating habits as well. And, of course, this is what we see him make a stand against. But not only that, we see that they changed their names. They were trying to change everything about them. You see, the name of these four Hebrew children were religious in nature. The names that were given to them were religious in nature. We find Daniel here, whose name means God is my judge. We find Hananiah here, which means the grace is of the Lord. We find Mishael, means who is like God. We find Azariah, which means the Lord is help. Now, then they're given names. Belteshazzar means Baal's prince, false god Baal. This name that was given to Daniel means Baal's prince. Shadrach means inspiration of the sun. Meshach means who is like Shaq, which is the Babylonian name for the false god Venus. and then we have the servant of the shining one is the name for Abednego. Now, all those are false god names as well. See, they were trying not only to change their thinking and change their diet. In other words, they were trying to change a culture mindset. You know, food is cultural. You know, I was raised in the hills of North Carolina. I was 14 years of age before I ever ate a banana. I say that and people laugh at that, but we were hill people. We didn't eat a whole lot of fancy stuff. Matter of fact, I didn't know what broccoli was until I went to college. I never seen broccoli until I went to college. Cauliflower either. I mean, we were this basic type of food, cultural people. But, you know, matter of fact, I was probably 40 before I ever ate Mexican. I know it. I mean, I didn't know what I'd missed out on. Now, Mexican, some of my favorite food, Italian, some of my favorite food, Chinese, Japanese, I mean, Thai, you name it. I like all kind of food. The only thing I don't basically totally hate and can't stand is green peppers. And I don't know why, because I've tried to like them. My wife loves them, and I've tried to like them for her, but I just can't do it. I mean, I can't be liking it. But anyway, that's culture. They were trying to change culture. But then they were trying to change them religiously, trying to change these names. And it's under this condition, all these pressures. Now, understand now, he's probably 500-600 miles away from home. He's not got a whole lot of family pressure on him anymore to maintain. Matter of fact, he's got three friends, and they're the only three, apparently, that's anywhere close to where he's at. All the other young men that were brought with him, basically, they've already started eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine and having no problem with the circumstances that they find them in, but Daniel's not that way. I've had this said to me on a number of occasions. You know, there's always one knothead that won't conform. Now, I'm not just the type of person to be a knothead and not to conform. I want to know if it's God's will or not before I do something. And here I think Daniel is stepping up to the plate and saying, all right, it doesn't make any difference what my surroundings are. It doesn't make any difference what the conditions are. Is this God's will? And through his evaluation, he determined that it was not God's will. And because it was not God's will, he was determined to do that which was God's will. Now, choices to be made is yours and mine to make. What I mean by that, I cannot make a decision for your pastor. Your pastor cannot make a decision for me. I cannot make a decision for my son-in-law. My son-in-law cannot make a decision for me. You know, there's been many times in my life I'd love to have made decisions for different people, but I couldn't. I can tell them what I think, and I usually don't have too much of a problem doing that. But that doesn't change the fact that the condition, the choice under any condition belongs to us, right? And that's where Daniel's at. And it's under these conditions that he purposed a determined, a steadfast commitment to persevere. That's what he did under these difficult circumstances. Now, I have been in the pastoral ministry for 27 years, and one thing I've learned is most people, when they make a decision under pressure, make a wrong one. These type of choices really need to be made. And really, I think that Daniel had made this long before this moment. But decisions to stand, a decision to do right, must be made before you're faced with pressure. That's the reason why I said earlier, if you haven't made this decision, tonight's the night to make this type of decision. Some of you teenagers, young people, before you ever leave home to go to college, these decisions need to be made. These type of decision, this type of commitment to stand and do what's right and do God's will is something you need to make now. By the way, also, you're never too old. You're never too old to make this type of decision. I've seen a number of people in their 70s that made a decision to do exactly what God wants, and God gave them a number of more years to live for him before they passed away. So it's never too late to make the decision. However, the decision needs to be made as Daniel made it in your teens. Now let's look at Daniel and look what this purposed heart, this purposed decision did. Come back to this. So we see him making this in verse number 8, purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. Now what does this mean? It means that he chose, this purposed heart, he chose to honor the word of God over anything that man taught. Now notice what it said. What I said, he chose to honor the word of God over anything that man taught. Now, he wasn't going to eat the king's meat. You say, why? What's wrong with him eating the king's meat? Now, I could take you over, and I will turn over there just for the sake of reading two verses. But if you want to understand why he wouldn't eat, study Leviticus chapter number 11. In Leviticus chapter number 11, verses 1 through 47, you'll find there a strict dietary law laid out from God to the children of Israel. Why? God wanted them to be different. God wanted them to be separated, and he wanted to teach them that there was a difference between common things and holy things, and that they were holy. The whole nation of Israel was considered holy, and he meant for them to be different. So chapter 11 lays this strict dietary law out on what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, what was clean and what was unclean, and what for them to stay away from. But the two verses I want to read to you is found in verse number 44 and 45 of the chapter. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves and shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that broughteth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now, if I remember correctly, Peter quoted that verse, quoted that chapter, and quoted that passage. And to every single one of us Christians tonight, I can say to us, be ye holy, for I am holy, is what God said. That is to me, that is to you. So from that standpoint, we've been given the same foundation that Daniel had received, and he was supposed to be holy. And Daniel chose, purposed in his heart, that he was going to honor the word of God beyond what anything man taught. I remember being a freshman, had only been in the school for a week. I was in a psychology class at Western Carolina University. In order to make an A in the class, I had to read the assigned reading that was in the library. So the first weekend, I went to the library and started reading those. I read through. They were only about 150 pages each. But the first three, when I got through reading them, I was greatly disturbed. And I was greatly disturbed because I'd only been saved about 6 months at that time. And on Tuesday morning, when I went back to my psychology class, I raised my hand and asked the teacher. I said, Dr. Forsythe, I have a question. I said, this class, I thought when I signed up for it, was supposed to teach me better how to deal with people and relate and understand people. But when I went and started reading the assigned reading, the first three books I read, I saw that the theme of those books was denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And she said, young man, you're absolutely right. That's exactly what the theme is. And I said, why is that? To which she said, because anybody that believes in the deity of Jesus Christ is a fool. She said that to me in a class bigger than the congregation tonight. When she walked back up to the front, she was on a little raised platform about that high. She came back in front of her little lectern. My hand was up when she turned back around, and she said, yes, Mr. Kemp. I said, well, that makes me a fool, ma'am. And I said, I will take my C, because the best grade you could get in the class was a C if you didn't read those books. I said, I'll take my C. And I looked at her, and I said, and I will get a C. And what I was saying is, I'm going to do everything I need to do in this class to make the best grade I can apart from reading your books. I'm here just to say that when you're in public university, you're going to read a lot of things that's going to try and purposely plan to destroy what you believe in this book right here. You're going to have to make a decision. I mean, I was forced to make one in that class that morning, really. But I'd already made one months before, because the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, July the 4th, 1973, I made him my Lord that same day. And I wasn't going to stand around and put up with anything that was going to try to tear down his deity. But I was determined I was going to honor the Lord. And that's exactly what Daniel right here, he purposed, that he was going to honor the teaching of God's word above anything that man taught. We owe it, according to the book of Acts and more than one place, chapter 4 and chapter 5, we owe it to God to obey him rather than man. Isn't that what the apostles said when they said, you can't preach in his name? We're going to obey God rather than man. And here we see the same type of principle here. He purposed to live holy. And we have given, and we need to make the same type of decision. We are under, in my opinion, far less pressure than Daniel. I think we have more time to think about the decision than Daniel had. And here we see him making. The world is out to change the Christian. The world is doing its best to infiltrate every single church I know anything about. The world is totally out to brainwash us. And they have all kind of media in order to try to do that. You know, a preacher can't just preach against TV anymore. It's media, all kind of media, just multitudes of different kind of media that's out to destroy the mind of a Christian. It's there to purposely make a whirling out of every single person. And therefore, we have to make this purpose decision that we're going to honor God's word above anything that man may teach. Notice verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. This is sort of interesting. You know, when you make a purpose decision, you're not making that purpose decision in a void. You're not making it somewhere where you don't get any help. When you make the right kind of decision, you know, we could go back to Romans chapter 12 and there in verse number 2, and if, you know, if we present ourselves a living sacrifice, if we stop being conformed to this world and we are transformed by the renewing of the mind, the result of that is we can prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. In other words, there won't be any doubt about it. We'll know exactly what God's will is if we're willing to do that. Now, what I'm trying to say is, and when we make the right kind of decision and we make the right kind of purpose, we're going to get God's help on the matter. And here we see in Daniel's life, when he made this decision, we see that God blessed him. God, in verse number 9, God was the one that brought him into favor. You know, when our ways please the Lord, he makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. I mean, we take for granted sometimes the peaceful situations that we find ourselves in. And here we see that God blessed his individual choice. Now, why would God bless you when you make a choice to honor his word? Well, according to the book of Psalms in chapter 138 and verse 2, he has magnified his word above his very name. And so when we make a decision to honor his word, we made God happy. He's pleased with us, and he's going to bless that individual choice that we make. But there's more to it than that. Notice, and down in verse number 12. It says in verse number 12, prove thy servants. Now, it starts off in verse number 8 with Daniel singular. He's brought in favor in verse number 9 with the prince of the eunuchs. Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces? Notice there, plural, got an S on that face. And then verse number 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Ezra, prove thy servants. There's a plural of that there. We go on down in verse number 14. So he consented to them. And then verse number 15, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances. Now, what I see here is not only did God bless an individual choice of Daniel, we see Daniel influenced his friends. He brought his friends on board. You know, I think not only will we be held accountable for our individual decisions, but we're going to be held accountable how we influence other people. Let that soak in. If we influence them for God, or if we influence them for bad, we're going to be held accountable for that. Daniel here influenced his friends. Now, turn over to chapter 3, please, and look at verse number 18. Chapter 3, verse number 18. Here's an answer that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave to the king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, I wonder why they were so strong to make that statement. I think it goes back to Daniel making his purpose heart and then encouraging and influencing them. Third thing I see in this purpose decision to honor God's word above anything that man would teach, not only did it receive God's blessing of the individual choice, not only did it influence his friend, but number three, it impressed those around him. Notice verse number 9 again. It says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. This prince of the eunuchs, Daniel had found favor in his sight. Notice verse number 20. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Verse number 21, and Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, we see that Daniel impressed those that were around him. Now, go over, don't want to forget this. Go over to chapter 6. Go over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we see that Daniel also impressed some people. Notice verse number 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And we go on and read the rest of this chapter, and we'd see that he ended up being thrown into the lion's den because they could find no fault in him. They could find no error in him except against his God. And by the way, you're going to find that the world system is going to come down to that, and it is coming down to that. I mean, your pastor this morning made a statement, we got to get rid of this Jesus. Well, they can't get rid of Jesus, so what are they going to try to get rid of? They're going to try to get rid of the Christian. And now, it's the Christians that's being blamed for wickedness in our society. Well, if you Christians wouldn't preach and teach that it's wrong to do something, then these people wouldn't have so much guilt and they wouldn't go out and do so much bad. So therefore, it's your fault for preaching to them. I read that from a psychologist not too long ago. It's the Christians' fault. About 4 or 5 years ago, I found this website that said that the evils in America should be laid at the feet of the Baptist. Because it was we Baptists that pushed for a Bill of Rights. And if we hadn't pushed for a Bill of Rights, that we would have been under the holy city government. And if you did something wrong, you'd have been executed with a rod of iron. So therefore, the ills in America should be laid at the Baptist feet. By the way, that was put out on a website by a man named Gary North and his father-in-law, who is Roosh Dooney. They're Dominion theologians, they're Presbyterians, they're Calvinists, and they're pushing that type of junk out there on the Internet. What? They're trying to put Christians, Bible-believing Baptist people, in a bad light. And the world will always do that. They always have, and they're always going to. But we see here that Daniel he impressed those around him. But let's move on. The second thing we see in this passage, not only from a purposed heart do we see that he purposed to honor God's word above what man taught, but number two, we see that he purposed to keep God in his rightful place. Now, question. Where is God's rightful place? You say, well, in the preacher's life. No, I'm not asking about the preacher. Where is God's rightful place in your life? Now, I know everybody here tonight expects your pastor to be here tonight. Right? You expect him to be here Wednesday night. Right? You expect him to be here every night of a revival service. You say, well, we pay him to do that. No, you don't. He would be here regardless. What's my point? Where's God's place in your life? The same place it was in Daniel's. The same place it's to be in your pastor. The same place it's to be in mine. The same place it's to be in every other Christian, and that's first place. Nothing else should take the place of God in your life. Amen. Nothing. And if God's first place in your life, you'll be in God's house too when the doors open. You'll be doing what you're supposed to be doing when you're supposed to be doing it. Here we see, notice chapter 2 and notice verse number 18. And I'll do this point rather quickly because my time is running out. Notice verse number 18, chapter 2, verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. Notice that little phrase, God of heaven. Notice verse number 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Notice verse number 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. Notice that. God of my fathers. You jump down to verse number 28. But there is a God in heaven. Verse number 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. We go through these verses. We could jump over to verse number 44. In those days the king shall the God of heaven. Down in verse number 47. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is God of God and Lord of lords. Now, we see there that Daniel influenced the king to have a right view of God's place. Notice that. The God of heaven, the God of my fathers, the Most High God. And we could go through chapter 4. We could step over into chapter number 5. And we could see in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you can do that sometime on your own, you'll see the same type of statements. The God of heaven, the Most High God, all those type of statements over and over. Daniel was determined, was purposed in heart, that he was going to keep God in his rightful place. May I say to you, I know that's not easy. It's amazing to see the things that vie for your time. I mean, as a pastor, I understand how easy it is for time to be sucked right out of you. This and that and this and that and all things. Next thing you know, you're struggling to have enough time to pray, enough time to study, take care of that side of the responsibilities of a pastor, because the time where you're pulled in all kind of directions. And I understand, I was a public school teacher for 12 years before I went into the ministry, and I understand the time restraints of all those type of things, of being a father and being a husband, being a Sunday school teacher, and all these type of things before I ever became a pastor. I understand those type of pressures. But I'm here to tell you, as a Christian, we've got the purpose to keep God in the rightful place no matter what kind of pressures that we're around. Right. We've got to. We've got to. Amen. And it can be done. We just have to reprioritize the things that are priority. You know, when different men in the Bible really got a view of God, Nebuchadnezzar there in chapter 4, verse 27, I read what he said. He got just a little bit of glimpse there. We could go to Isaiah 6 when he got a glimpse of the holiness of God. What did he say? He said, woe is me. Jeremiah said, I am a child. Moses said, I can't speak. Job said, I abhor myself. And John the Baptist says, I must decrease. See, your flesh will tell you, take that place right here. You're number one. No. God's number one. We're not even second place. There's a whole lot of things that goes in place of me. And I'm not trying to be pious. I'm not trying to be self-righteous. My wife is supposed to take a place above me. My children are supposed to take a place before me. My grandchildren are supposed to take a place before me. When I pastored, my church was supposed to take a place before me. Why? I'm simply a servant. And a servant doesn't have a place. Except the place the master gives him. And here we see that Daniel purposed to keep God in his rightful place, no matter what kind of other pressures were around. Now understand something. Daniel was given a very high position. He was the third in command, and maybe, depending on how we look at things, the second in command at one point. Because there's been 120 princes and the three presidents of whom Daniel was the chief, so that would put him in the second place. He originally was told, you tell me the meaning of this dream and I'll make you a third ruler in the land. So he went from third to second. He was a pretty high position, wasn't he? It would be easy for him to say, hey, I'm arrived, look at me. Yeah, no. The God of heaven. The rightful place. Number three, come back to this. Chapter 2. In verse number 17, we see the start of this principle. Then Daniel went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now here is the first reference we really have of Daniel praying. But the third thing that I see from Daniel having a purpose heart, not only did he, first of all, purpose to honor God's word above anything that man taught. Number two, he purposed to keep God in his rightful place no matter what other pressures were around. But number three, Daniel purposed in his heart to seek God over men. To seek God over men. Here, I could say it this way. He purposed in his heart to pray at all costs. I could say it that way as well. Because here, he went in and asked his buddies, hey, let's seek God's face on this, otherwise we're going to die. And we can see that in verse number 18 there that he did that. Notice verse number 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what was we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And not only did he pray, he got the answer, and then he praised God for it. I mean, it would have been easy for him to march in front of the king and say, hey, I'm smarter than any of your wise men. It would have been a time where pride could have jumped up and said, look what I know, and could have pushed himself in that way, but he didn't. He praised God, and he even told the king, he said, it's not within me to know this. He says, the God of heaven let me know this. And he gave him the praise, and he is going to seek him, and he was going to let other people know that he was going to seek God over what anything man could do. We could go to chapter 9, and there you'll see in chapter 9 that Daniel was a praying man. But go to chapter 6. Of course, you know the chapter 6, him being thrown into the den of lions. By the way, he was thrown into a den of lions. He was not thrown into a lion's den. There's a big difference between those two terms. One has lions, the other one doesn't necessarily have any. You can figure that out later. But anyway, here in chapter number 6, go down to verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Now you know the background of this. These presidents, since they went to the king and buttered him up and lied to him and said, all the presidents want this done. Daniel wasn't included in that. They said, all the princes want this done. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't have wanted that. So I think they lied just a little bit to get their point. They buttered the king up and said, make this make a law that no man can ask anything of anybody but you for 30 days. And when they got it signed, Daniel, verse 10, when he knew that it had been signed, notice what the rest of the verse says. He went into his house, and his windows being open, hey, he could have shut his windows. He wasn't concerned about it. Why? He had purposed in his heart that he was going to seek God over man, no matter how many men knew it. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on Daniel's wall and heard what he prayed? Do you think he was praying for those wicked men that had just deceived the king and trying to get rid of Daniel? Do you think he prayed for them? I just have a suspicion he prayed for them. They may have heard him pray. God, convict them. Show them that they're wrong. Show them that there's nothing in my heart against the king. I'm just purposed that I'm going to seek you above any man. In this 30 days, I believe Daniel would not have asked anything of the king, because that would have been elevating the king above his God. He wasn't going to do that. Why? He had purpose not to. Now think these through. Daniel had purposed in his heart, number one, to honor the word of God among any teaching of man. Number two, he had purposed in his heart to keep God in his rightful place no matter what pressures may be around him. Number three, he had purposed in his heart to seek God over any man. You know, as a pastor, many times people would come to me and say, hey, Pastor, you got some advice for me here? And I got to the place, have you sought God yet? Well, no, I hadn't. I said, well, when you go seek him, then come back and talk with me. We'll talk some more then. Bring back a biblical principle that refers to what you're wanting. But until they got God's mind, I wasn't going to give them mine. Because I found that the people would follow what you said instead of seeking God's. And then blame it on you when it didn't work out. No. Seek God. Have you purposed in your heart these things? If you haven't, you're late. You must. If you're going to please and honor God and be honored by God. Remember, Daniel continued even to King Cyrus. Some 70 plus years of service and government. And again, nothing bad is said about Daniel in all the Word of God. What a testimony. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your Word. Now I ask you, Lord, to take these thoughts and work in all of our hearts. Help us to stop just long enough to realize that we need to make a decision. We need to purpose in our heart. We need to determine that we're going to persevere for you. We realize, Lord, when that decision is made, you've promised to help us. You've promised to strengthen us. And thank you that you have told us we can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth us. Help each person here tonight to realize what type of fight they're in. The world hates them. The world is no friend of grace. And I pray, dear Father, that you'd help every single Christian here tonight to make a decision of heart to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please. Brother Joel.